The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Genesis 1:14 and following. We're in the analysis of that, but due to the nature of the subject, we're going to review for a while. Also, wanted to, as soon as I find it here, I think I can find it. Two scriptures. In preparation for the study of the Word of God. Of course, we always emphasize the fact that as a believer, you are to be quick to hear and slow to speak, not the other way around. And this applies now. I've been your pastor, teacher, some of you for 40 years or close to it or more. It'll be 45 for some of you. Wow. And everything I've taught you, I've proven and documented. And I'm not about to stop now for anybody, anytime, any place. Because I told some people at a party, I got to do something that if I don't, my crown's at stake. Here's the principle. You could teach every doctrine right, but if you knew one was over here and you wouldn't touch it, I didn't say you didn't know what it was. I said you didn't touch it. You wouldn't teach it for fear of whatever might happen. Where would that put a communicator? Put him in the same category as a lot of these other people, because he would be shrinking back from declaring the whole counsel of God. That was Paul's boast, and I'm trying to make it my boast. I will document this doctrine, and the fair-minded person will see that what I'm trying to get across to you, as revolutionary, blockbuster, whatever you call it, big, if you sit down and think things through, you'll realize that in this devil's world, the ability to deceive humanity and put them under all kinds of spells is something that this would not eventually surprise you. A couple scriptures regarding approach to wisdom, the wisdom book, Proverbs. Proverbs 18:1. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. I'm out of here. I'm going to go off and do something. He who isolates himself, that's the one who fails to put themselves in the environment where they have come along spiritually. He quarrels against all sound doctrine. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. And then the one I read you Sunday, he who gives an answer before he hears it out, it is folly and a shame to him. That's 18 verse. You don't want to fall into that category, though some have. Each one of you needs to make up your own mind before God and in prayer. So let's do some prayer and prepare ourselves by getting ourselves in fellowship and recognizing that if you get mad and all upset, you have just shut the door to hearing the information. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we thank you that he who is in us has been given to us to lead us into all truth and show us things to come. And we thank you for all that grace and all that growth, and all that development, and we pray that you will bless those who have an ear to hear, who are intellectually honest with this information. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I know some of you are real new to Bible doctrine. I mean, a couple years is real new to me. Not that you can't learn a lot in a couple years. You really can. Some people are fast studies and make great progress in a short time. I've seen various kinds of situations. So if you're sitting here this evening and you're in fellowship, what I'm what I'm talking to you about, what I'm trying to communicate to you, is how it all got here. It's called the doctrine of origins. Humanity has wrestled with that question and have come up with a lot of false answers. So where do we turn? We turn to the Bible. The Bible gives us an answer as to how we all and everything else got here. And most of us realize that there is a creator, I hope, and that this didn't happen as a result of an accident. This is what we are taught in modern astronomy, that it's all an accident. That one little atom, I guess, went on steroids and blew up. If you don't believe me, look up Big Bang online and find out who the individual, the Jesuit Catholic astronomer who came up with it, and read about it. And it all sounds real high-minded, and he had all kinds of degrees, went to big schools, did all this stuff. And they teach that the universe, when this explosion occurred, is still expanding. It's not static. In other words, new things are happening all the time. So that basically is the, and all of this basically is fairly, all of it's mechanistic for them. They are atheistic, basically. They don't have time for God. They do not want God in their thinking. They aren't any different than the people Paul cites in Romans chapter 1. They who observed the creation realized there was a living God. They did not want him in his thinking. So they resorted to their own cosmologies, their own ideologies about how it all got here. And they said, this God did this, and this one did this, and they had a God for a God or goddess for every kind of imaginable things. There was no end to it. And we look at that and say, yeah, that's crazy. This cosmology we have today that we were taught in school and is in our face all the time is crazy too. It's bogus. It does not fit Genesis 1. And you want me to shoehorn that in there? I tried 2 times, to my current embarrassment. But I didn't know any better. I didn't know where to turn on this. I'm not making an excuse. I'm just confessing that's what I did. It doesn't work. It's unworkable. Now, we have other things that will help us. We know the date here. I say we know it. We know that the startup of, well, restoration, I'll get to that in a minute. Got ahead of myself. I just wanted to say 3954 BC for the first day of human history. And if you add 2018 to it, what did I have here? I wrote it down. All right, where's that piece of paper at? Where's that little piece of paper hiding from me out here? You can figure out how far we are into the 7,000 years, and that is another subject. All right, now, what did God do in Genesis, the very first verse in the Bible? And I told you the corrected translation is, in a beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, when I taught this the first time, or the second time, or any other time I mentioned it, did I not say that at that time, that's when all the stars, moon, and sun, and all everything came into existence? I'm pretty sure I did. I made no reference to the throne room, the creation of the physical architecture of the throne room. I did not. Okay. So what God created was 2 things that I hope to demonstrate to you are adjacent to one another. Now, this scares people off immediately, but be patient. It'll start clicking. You'll start seeing in Scripture, once you get past this, you will see that where God sits on, well, now Christ and the Father sit on their throne is right above the earth with its cover. Not, get this, not millions of light years off somewhere is Jesus and all the saints that have gone into phase three. They're close to us. I mean, comparatively, very close. You say, how close? I don't know. I don't get into those kind of numbers at this time. I have no idea at this time. I don't know if anyone can tell you that. But He created the heaven and the earth. The creating fact is to bring something into existence that did not previously exist. And we notice that, by the way, He had witnesses to the creation because He created the angelic race first. They suddenly came on the scene, full-blown, intelligent beings who are put on notice and who watched this setting up of the heaven and the earth. Any preliminary study of this must go back beyond the first thing that was ever created, brought into existence. The first thing, whether an angel or something material, God existed. I have a verse that says in the Psalm, your kingdom or your throne is from of old, but you are everlasting. Now, you hopefully you can agree with that. God eternally existed as a spirit in infinite space. There's no edge to it. You don't get this far and reach it. And so that's mind-boggling. He exists forever and in this endless space. If you want to say outer space, it's forever. And it was filled with light, not an ounce of darkness. There's no reason to be. God is light. The whole thing was lit up. Getting your mind around that, because everyone wants to bring something. So what God did, what God decided to do, was do something He had never done. We have no record of it. Create something. His first project was bringing that entire angelic race into existence. Boom! It'd be like you didn't exist and all of a sudden you exist. And whatever He communicated to them when He began operation, throne room. Now, how big is the throne room? It's apparently quite large and quite elaborate, but it's a throne room. Kings have throne rooms. God sits as a king, says in the Bible, sits as a king, reposing in a seat. So what the angel saw is an appearance of two figures sitting on two thrones, the Father and the Son. He didn't exist in that form forever. He took that form. He still existed everywhere at once. You can't reduce omnipresence to a point. But there is a figure up there. We know this from Scripture. He sits on a throne. The lower creation, things created beneath God, like first angels, now humans, they have to see something. They have to be in an environment where they can see something. Now, Paul got to visit there. Couldn't talk about it, of course. He was under a gag order. But those that have gone on before us, they're highly familiar with their new environment. So it is that throne that now Satan is aware of that he wants to overthrow. You can't overthrow a spirit. But he wants to ascend to the sides of the north in his manifesto of revolution and overthrow God. I know he's crazy, but that's what he wants to do. You can read it in Isaiah 13. The five I wills of Satan. His revolutionary manifesto. The fall of Satan, and the angels, one-third of which went with him, resulted in verse 2. God did not create the earth tohu wa bohu. This is not anything different than I've ever taught. He did not create the earth tohu wa bohu. The earth became something it was not previously. Calperfect of the verb to be. So judgment fell upon that part of the of Genesis 1:1, the earth. And the earth was enshrouded in darkness. Darkness was created by God as dark matter. Did not exist before this. By the way, darkness is confined to what is here within this earth. It isn't out there endlessly. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The deep refers to that the fact the deep always refers to the ocean. This means, picking this apart, the whole earth was covered with water, dark, uninhabitable, ugly. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface, my translation, over the surface of the waters. No land was shown, not even an island. This is the first flood. God flooded the earth, apparently from the waters above, the firmament. He flooded the earth, locked it in darkness, and I presume that based on what the Spirit of God was doing here, is he is getting this is preparatory to restoration. It's like preparatory work for a 6-day project. Now, on the first day of human history, which is our Sunday, light was injected into the darkness. And the reader here can understand that this light serves the earth for 3 days. The first day, project one. God's got a project. Restore the earth. He could have done it instantly, but that isn't appropriate. He does it in steps. First step, light is injected into the darkness. The darkness is not dispelled. And this light was not just light injected into it. It was to separate the light from the darkness and establishing the day-night cycle. So it's moving. It's moving to establish a day-night cycle for the first 24 hours. 12 of day, 12 of night. And he named the period wherever, nobody was down there, but wherever the light was, that was day. Just like we have today. And then it moves into night, and he called the darkness night. So we have vocabulary. The first day of human history. Nobody on earth, no humans, nothing living down here. And there was evening and there was morning. Day one. That's the first day of human history without humans. Second day. And God said, let there be. Now, if God says, let there be, that's a divine decree. He wills something and it happens. A firmament between the waters. And immediately the reader goes, waters, plural. Okay, we got the waters over here, the deep, and the Spirit of God moving over them. Now we have waters below and separate it, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So the reader is, what? What? There's a barrier that separates two groups of water. God made the firmament and separated the waters which were below the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. All right, waters above, waters below. I gave you a verse from one of the Psalms that said that there's still water above the firmament. A psalm, praise God in the waters above. So there's waters above. Water is often associated with the third heaven. The river of life, water. Water's up there. How and what form? Don't ask me. I'm just reporting that there's water up there. And there was evening and there was morning. And see that light still doing its thing. Day two. Now we get to day three, as you noted before. And get this. Day three, more work has to be done. See, God's getting this earth ready primarily for man's occupancy. He's fixing the place up. He's renovating it. He's putting all the features in and puts man here last. A man and a woman. So on this next day, we have Sunday, Monday. Now we move down to Tuesday. I'm using our names for the days of the week. Third day, There had to be a third day. Here's the third day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens, we'll focus on them, be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So he raises up the great continent, Pangaea. It's a continental lift. He pulls it up by his power. All these things on these days, he doesn't use some external thing to do it. He does it by the power that is his alone. The first thing, supernatural light. This day, day three, what happened on day three? Quiz. Pop quiz.
I don't know.
We weren't listening? What happened on the third day of human history? In other words, don't try to teach me. I'm the expert. I have to say that occasionally. I don't like to. I'm the one who has the gift, and I'm the one who is explaining this to you. And if you want to get in my face and say I don't agree, forget it. Move on. I'm making this clear to those who have an ear and want to hear it. It is revolutionary to the cosmos system about everything. About origins. You have to agree with that. Or you're just not paying attention. One of the things that's in here, of course, is the idea of separation. But some of you don't seem to want to apply that doctrine anymore. If you ever did. People won't come to Maranatha Church and you hang out with them. Or people who have left Maranatha Church. Or people who badmouth Maranatha Church and call it a cult. Knock yourself out. Call it a cult all you want. So you hang out with these people, you say, yeah, and then you post it on Facebook. And you're my sheep. This is not appropriate. And I hope you repent of it. Because these people will drag you down. You are what you eat. You are who you associate with. Where are you getting your spiritual information? You're getting it from another church member who's contradicting whatever doctrine it is? You need to listen to your pastor teacher. It's called following your shepherd. I'm treating you like the first day you walked in here. Take it or leave it. I want you to take it. I care about you. And don't come to me crying and say how much you love me. Love's not even the issue here. The issue here is the truth. Laying it right out there. I love the idea that we can come up against the cosmos on this one. Because the wisdom of the world is coming down around their ears. We aren't living on a spinning ball going 67,000 miles an hour. What craziness is that? If you had a choice, God didn't ask you what shape the earth was. He's going to make it flat. He has a circle on it. I got all kinds of verses. And you make fun of foundations and pillars. Well, what's the pillar sitting on? Nothing. I got a verse. He hangs the earth on nothing. Well, this old version, we're hung onto the sun. We hang on nothing. This whole thing is one little dot in this endless universe. And this heaven is beautiful. If you could see it from the outside, I'm sure you would say, whoa. It doesn't have to be millions of light years big. And it doesn't have to be none of this. The earth is the same size, either way we look at it. We have the same land mass. So it's going to serve humanity. And they don't have to worry about that they're on a curve and that we're spinning. They don't have to worry about none of that. That was made up. By first a Greek, as far as we know, philosopher. And then it was picked up by Copernicus and the Catholic Church stamped it okay. Figures. And it hasn't changed since then. And Christians back then and through time fought this thing. Said it was crap. Martin Luther said, it's evil. Martin Luther, the founder of Lutheranism, who broke from the Catholic Church. And these people fought this thing. And the church went lukewarm and they threw it overboard like they do everything else that they won't touch because they don't want to lose members and they don't want to get on all this business. So they tone it all down and they do what they do. Well, let's embrace Christmas. Let's embrace Easter. Let's embrace all this stuff because we don't want to look different and weird and everything else. Rather than we want to look right. We want to look right. We don't care what the cosmos says. And we've got the Bible here, and the Bible is clear as a bell. There was an original continent, not the different continents that we have now. There was an original continent. He named the dry land earth and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. God evaluates his own work. Usually we have someone else do that. But God's God, so he can evaluate his own work. Yeah, I did good. That's perfect. Now, day three, we get two things. We get Pangaea. Now, when this was raised up, this water's running like mad off of it. I don't know how long it took. It doesn't matter. It did run off. It cut things and, you know, did its little topography. There's a verse in Peter on this, too. Then God said, okay, I got two things to do this day. Let the earth sprout vegetation. We're still on the third day here, the day of vegetation, excuse me. We're on the day when all of the plants were planted. God puts on this dry land all these plants. Well, how did he do that? Well, he created them. He made them. Tell somebody, you believe that on the third day of human history, all the plants that are on the earth today, God put on the earth on the third day of human history, back in 3954 B.C. They'll say, you need to be committed. You're crazy. There it is. I think it's funny. God gets the last laugh, sticks Genesis 1 right in the face of the human race, and they all run around, and we got to debunk that. So we all have all this fancy stuff out here and all this big stuff, and it's all what you know what it is. And Genesis will stand tall. Genesis is the foundation of the Bible. If you can prove anything in the Bible is wrong, scientifically, historically, theologically, the rest of it's all suspect. This is not a book. Well, it's 98% good, and this part isn't real good. It's all good. And if you're one of those, well, I just think there's errors in the Bible. What are you doing here? What are you following the Bible for? The Scripture cannot be broken. It's 100% perfect. It will stand tall on every subject. So many critics have come along and attacked it. Those people in high places know. And people, they're in the academic realm, this they do know. The Bible teaches a flat earth. It does not teach this other stuff. All the cosmologies of antiquity. Do you think Paul and Jesus and the apostles, why didn't they teach on this? Because the Romans all believed the earth was flat. The whole Roman Empire, they didn't have to dwell on that. That's our fight, or my fight. Join me in it. That's my fight. Last days, trying to bring positive volition into the full realm of the truth. And this includes some think that the cosmos would say is crazy. We get vegetation, folks. And each item on here, you agree? Each item on here is new each day. It wasn't there before. Light, so forth and so on, right down. Then we get vegetation. And we have these verses, which we've already read. And all these plants, small and large, fruit trees are featured here. This is day three. We have here in your translation, whenever it says the third day, the actual Hebrew says day three. It has more of a cut to it. I like it that way. All right. Now, this is for the purpose of this study and where we're headed. We could go on today, the days when, you know, we get all the aquatic life and all the animal life. And God just set all these plants on the earth, all full grown. We know that. How do you know that? Because Adam and Eve had a fully grown garden. So we know that there was, and it was all nicely trimmed. And so Adam could, that was what he was. He was a gardener. That was his occupation in the garden, was to tend to it. Branches break, things overgrow. You got to make it look neat. You know how quick a yard overgrows if you don't take care of it. So, we have the origin of the celestial realm, ladies and gentlemen. Origin of the celestial realm. The preceding verses. I guess you can get a lot of trouble reporting the facts. A lot of people have. I'm just a reporter. I'm trying to be a good one. And I'm not trying to say anything other than what this passage is saying. So why the anger at me? Why upset with me? Because I say on day one it was this. Day two it was that. Day three it's this and this. Land and plants. They go together, don't they? Got to have dry land for these plants. I know there's what plants that grow in the water, but that's here we're talking about the main plants that sustain human life. So I come down to this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday, excuse me, left it out. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Midweek. What's he do at midweek? You'd have thought that had been first, wouldn't you? But he's sovereign and he does what he pleases in the heavens. All these verses. I do as I please in the heavens. And who's going to call me on the carpet? Nobody. I want you to love Genesis 1. I want you to go out with a smile on your face and you look at the cosmos and they say all these things. And where'd all this come from? He said, let there be luminaries. We have a particular word, maor. We earlier had the word just O-R, which is lights. This is a little different version, so we rendered English luminaries. In the firmament. They're not outside it. Preposition B-E-T-H. Like I told you. Where are we at now? We're all in this room. In the walls of this room, we're in it. We're not outside it. So the luminaries are not outside out here. Outside this dome, firmament, with heaven above, is that endless bright light, or however bright it is. And up here is God's throne. And so the Bible starts making some sense. The earth is my footstool. The last time I checked, a footstool is something beneath, relative, in proximity to a chair or a throne. Kings often had elaborate footstools, by the way. Because they had this high throne and they couldn't just have their feet dangling in the air. See? So they'd have a nice footstool. Read about Solomon's throne in the Old Testament. He built, you know, Mr. Solomon, he went all out. He had golden lions on each side of him. His was just really elaborate. So, I know people will argue. So what sense does it say in this universe with all these so-called planets running around the sun and everything to say Earth is your footstool? You might as well say Mars is your footstool. Or any other place. It's geocentric, people. Not only spiritually, but physically. Physically. And everything that's gone on down here, it goes on down here. All human history advances. The landmass is the same. It's just laid out in this form. This is so ingrained in humans. But once you liberate yourself, you'll be happy you did. And you will look at things differently. And the scripture and things around you. Let there be luminaries in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night. All right, we're gonna take the sun, that light out, and we're gonna cancel it, and we're gonna put these luminaries in place. And still, no humans on the earth, but we do have living things, for crying out loud. We have plants. Question: in the Bible, what came first on the earth? What came first? The heavenly celestial bodies or the plants? Who got here first? What says here? It says plants came first. Who can fault me for saying that? It's right there. Up to this day, on that year, B.C., on that day of the first week of human history, we get plants, crying out loud, before we get luminaries. It's like, God also knew that once these things are up there shining in the sky, all these dummies are going to start worshiping. They're going to start worshiping the sun, the moon. God anticipates everything. So he kind of puts them in their place. So that means if they're in the firmament, let them be for, signs and for seasons and for days and for years. This lines up a number of things. Signs. There's signs in the heavens. Speaking of portents, of things that are coming or arrived. And for seasons, that's basically the moon. And for days and years. And let them be for luminaries in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. So, the earth is way bigger than the sun. Way bigger than the moon. But don't discount the sun. It's a special entity. Cranked up and built by Almighty God, who can build any kind of thing he wants to and stick it out there. Do all the things he wants it to do. But we are all naturalistically inclined. It just happened. This is the way it happened. The earth cooled down over billions of years and was floating around out here and got caught by the sun. And so did eight other planets. And we're all on and on. Like they were there. That's what they tell me. I went to school. I got that earth science, and I got a little outer space science. And rah, rah, rah. He made two great lights. Notice, I'm a reporter. He calls both of them lights. Lights independent of one another. Light one, light two. The Bible says this, the moon will not give her light. It's her inherent light. She's a light in and of itself. It's a different type light than this light coming down from the sun. In fact, people have done experiments with it. It's a different light. It's a cooler light. I don't mean cool like neat. I mean cooler. It's different. He made two great lights. The greater light to govern or rule the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made stars also. Throw that in. Millions and millions and millions of stars. He's named them all too. They all got names. And where did he put these? I forgot. He placed them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. That is the Hebrew cosmology here reported by yours truly. So the firmament cannot be the atmosphere, because then you'd have him placing them in the atmosphere. Which our system has them way out there, and way bigger, and all this stuff. You couldn't find two opposites if you tried. And there was evening, and there was morning, day four. So, anyway, the different purposes for these entities is here cited. We have them for signs. So I gave you that, and you're familiar with that. We have the signs of the zodiac. I know that zodiac might sound bad, but it's the signs of the zodiac, the 12 stations of the zodiac. And they've stayed perfectly. I mean, they move a little bit around, but I'll get down to it. There's two categories of stars, fixed and wandering. God made it that way. Because the sun and moon are moving. And they're synchronized. Oh, I got some good verses coming up. I got one I could never interpret in a billion years. But I got to discipline myself. I got to try to get you to come back. Eventually you're going to all start laughing again, you know? Relax. I prayed about this thing for 2 years. You want to get mad and stomp out and go hide somewhere? Knock yourself out. I hate to lose you. But I cannot cater to anybody. Cannot listen. The stars and the moon and sun are in the firmament. They're under the dome, the vault of heaven upon which the Lord walks and sits. Come up here. Proximity. Close. I don't mean a few miles. I mean it's a long ways, but it's close. Again, absolute opposite. All right, a chaos environment promoted by modern astronomy and astrophysics. They have a chaos environment. A chaos environment. It would be expected in a Big Bang scenario. The sun and moon, point 26, play into this sign aspect as well. We've noted. The four seasons are calculated relative to the moon. Psalm 104, and I forgot, didn't put the verse in. He made the moon for seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. See, that personifies the sun. It's like a robot. You know where it knows where it's going to go. For days and years enables man to track human history, chronology. We'd be really lost without that. The regularity of the movement of the sun and moon over the course of a year is a vital aspect of human life. In verse 15, we have yet the third, let there be, which reiterates verse 14a and makes explicit that these luminaries were placed in the firmament of heaven so as to give light on the earth. Jeremiah 31, 35, I think I read that. And it was so. It is the repeated refrain, verses 7, 9, 11, 15, 24, 30, signifying a complete success with regard to the project assigned to D plus 4. 32, in other words, this is the reality of the establishment of the luminaries above us. No other viewpoint as to the origin of the heavenly luminaries is valid. Whatever the pagans said, whatever anyone else says, to hell with them. We got it on the fourth day of human history. We didn't get it in Genesis 1:1. And he did just kind of ranged them all around, like I stupidly said back then. I do kind of remember what I taught. And it was just grabbing for straws to try to make this stupid thing work. And so I have had to humble myself. Oh well, no big deal. The verb made, in verse 16, the human author supplies a breakdown of these three categories of luminaries assigned to give light to the earth. First, a look at the verb made, which has the related meanings do, fashion, accomplish, manufacture. It was first seen in the account of the fashioning of the firmament, rakia. Also in verses 11 and 12, for the inherent ability for plants to replicate their species based on genetic programming of their seeds. How to plant? See, if all these organisms had to have a programmer. And we're told it was an accident? Not me. Also in verses 11 and 12, in verse 25 it is used for the creation of the animal kingdom, and in verse 26 it is used in connection with the creation of man. All right, I'm going to skip down to regarding the note 40, note that God did not name the two great lights. The sun designated to dominate the day, greater. The moon lesser, to dominate the night. The mention of stars is almost like an afterthought, as the verb is implied. Sun, moon, stars were named by men. The first mention of the term sun in the Bible is found in Genesis 15:12, and the first mention of the moon is found in Genesis 37, verse 9. As the sun was setting, it's just a historical account. The moon is mentioned in connection with Joseph's dream. The noun sun occurs 147 times, and the noun moon occurs 80 times. You might go look those up sometime. Read every verse in the Bible that has sun and moon in it. In a remarkable and inexplicable text, both the sun and moon are mentioned together. Joshua 10, 12, and 13. The one whom one of my highly respected believers said to me back in the day, I don't know how that works. That was an honest statement and always would cause you to cringe. We're in Joshua 10, the long day of Joshua. And I will come back to that and emphasize that. I was looking up something about sundials. And they were, it was interesting, and we'll get to that too. That's a mention of one in the Bible. And they said, based on the apparent motion of the sun, I know immediately where they're coming from. It appears to be moving, folks, but it really isn't. The Bible says it's moving. And I get in trouble for that? Well, that's a language of accommodation. No, it is not. The Bible is always explicit about things. And you can't play games and say it means the opposite. If you do that with one verse, you're off, and there's no exegetical hermeneutical textbook that ever said, well, there's something that where you can just actually flip it. You can have poetic language. God has made a tent for the sun. That's poetic. Well, that's the firmament. It all fits together. As a bridegroom comes out of his bridal chamber. And other verses that suggest that the sun is moving. But I have a really remarkable one, but it's reserved for later. In a remarkable and inexplicable text, both the sun and moon are mentioned together. The Joshua 10 passage, and our time's about up. Please hang in there. This was a battle. It was another day in conquest of the land, and conquering. And they were in a really big battle, the Jews versus their enemies. And the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them will stand before you." Well, that was encouraging. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. Surprise attack. They didn't expect to be hit in the morning as they were getting up and drinking their coffee. And the Lord confounded them before Israel. The Lord fights for Israel. And he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And they fled from before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon. The Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Ashkelon, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon. Come to a dead halt at Gibeon." We've got to have light over us. "And O moon, in the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? What? Book of Jasher? Never heard of it. I think I misspelled that for you, but that's how it's spelled here. You can run down online or somewhere, find this book of Jasher. There's a lot of interesting stuff. This is a recommendation from the Bible for a historical text. It's a recommendation. It isn't in your Bible, but you know, it's like someone say, "This is a good history book. You ought to read it." Everything it isn't probably perfect, and obviously isn't, or it'd be in Scripture, apparently. I don't know. "And the sun stopped in the middle of the day, high noon, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day." That threw everybody off. "There was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." So there you are. So the earth stopped spinning and then start up again. Why didn't he say, "O earth, stand still"? Bit easy. Because they believed in a flat earth and the sun is running around over their heads. They'd laugh at us. You know, can you believe those dummies and what they've come to believe? Modern viewpoint with its fixed sun has no explanation for the sun and moon standing still, as it would be ludicrous to imagine a spinning earth suddenly stopping and starting at the incredible speed of 1,040 miles an hour. Somebody says, "Well, it could happen. God could do a miracle." Okay, fine. Have it. If that's what you want to believe. The Bible means what it says and says what it means. Or we're lost and we've had it. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say something and mean the exact opposite. So both the sun and moon are in perpetual motion and are synchronized. I gave you Psalm 19:4. Of course, this was the bombshell. Ecclesiastes 1:5. "Do not stand in front of me and tell me that's not what that says. I am bound to go by the literal text of Scripture, and I'm doing it because I've got to fear God, and I'm not doing anything but reporting what the Bible says here. For the moon in motion, see Job 31:26. The moon going, walking in splendor. And so we've messed up the whole idea of the moon. It's a light. And in the tribulation, it will lose its light. The sun's light will change. God plays with these things, if you will, when He wants to. The Hebrew term moon, yirach, is also the term for month, interestingly, based on the phases of the moon over the course of a month. It is very important to note that the moon is a light, which is totally independent of the light of the sun. God's work on D plus 4 was easy for Him, considering the language of Psalm 8, verse 3. And that's just, okay, here's an anthropomorphism, but we know what it is. It's not anything hidden. It basically says here, Psalm 8, 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. You know what finger work is? It's basically easier work than arm work or back work. And yes, it's figurative. It's colorful language. The moon and the stars which you have ordained. And then what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. Man dominating the lower creation, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it truly is. Thank you, Father, for the time. Bless positive volition on this important matter. In Jesus' name, amen.